course, today we are starting a new series. I can't imagine why you picked that song as we start in with our Heaven series. You know, there's one thing as a pastor, well, actually, there's several things as a pastor that you got to be careful of. And one of those is that when, especially when you start a new series, that you don't try to cram so much information, especially at the beginning of the series, because you're so excited to be talking about it. This is a subject that I don't think we actually talk enough about, actually, as a church. We talk about, getting there. We talk about, we talk about what it takes to get there. But we never really take it, or I shouldn't say never, we don't spend enough time talking about what is heaven going to be like. Now, I realize we're not given, I'm not going to say a lot of detail, because that's a mistake I used to make. No, we're not given every detail. There's some things left to us that, you know, we got to kind of imagine. But we are actually given more information than what we realize, and that's what we're going to start today. The belief that people will live forever somewhere, somehow, has been a belief in every civilization throughout history. Every civilization has had that there has been some type of, or have belief of some type of life after our physical death. Native Americans once believed that in the afterlife, their spirits would hunt the spirits of the buffalo. Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. The early Finns thought it was an island in the faraway east. Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they either went to the sun or they went to the moon to spend eternity after their physical death. An ancient Babylonian legend refers to heaven as a resting place for heroes and hints of a tree of life, which is actually very interesting. Because if you know anything about Babylon, Babylon is, of course, modern-day Iraq. Iraq is actually the belief where the Garden of Eden was. And what was in the Garden of Eden? We talked a little bit, even we mentioned it real quick in Sunday school today. The tree of life. Okay, so it's kind of interesting that Babylon in that area even mentions it or talks about it a little bit in their ways way back when. The pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides to the future world, which I've often wondered, I'm not criticizing or making fun of them, but if they didn't know what it was, how did the maps guide them? You know, what actually guided them? But they had maps to guide them into the future world. In Christianity, the early Christians were preoccupied with the thought and the beliefs of heaven. They talked about it a lot. They showed it in their actions. In the catacombs, where many of the martyred Christians were buried, are inscriptions such as, "In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but he lives." Another one reads, "One who lives with God." Another one reads, "He was taken up to his eternal home." In AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote to a friend about Christianity, explaining the phenomena behind this new religion, relatively new religion, and why it was so successful in reaching people. And he said these words in his letter, "If any righteous among the Christian passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." Today, if you would look with me in your Bibles to John 14, and we're going to be reading. Verses 1 through 6. I know we've read this several times since I've been here. Get used to it, because I will be going back to this during this series. And you're going to hear me probably read from John 14, verses 1 through 6, a lot more in the next 20-some years. I was hoping to get a yay out of that, but you know, you'll dawn on it later on. Okay. If you would, please stand with me as we read together John 14, verses 1 through 6. I do want to mention that I will be reading from the New King James Version, but you'll be able to follow along with me there if you have the NIV. I just kind of like the New King James Version, especially for this one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father God, we praise you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for gathering us together as a church family. We thank you for the Sunday school hour we had. We thank you for the songs and that we've sang to you and the opportunity to bless you with those songs. We thank you for the opportunity to give to you in our worship during offering. And now we ask you to once again open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to your message for us today. We ask you to bless this series ahead of time as we begin it with talking about heaven. May our imaginations flow as well as listening to what Scripture has to say. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In John 14, those verses we just read, Jesus told his disciples that he was going someplace. He was leaving them. He was not talking about the cross, necessarily. He was talking about what was going to be taking place after his resurrection, after his ascension back up into heaven. That he was going to some place literal and physical to prepare for all those who believe in him. He used words like house or rooms or mansions, depending on your version or depending on your translation. In talking about preparing, Jesus was not talking about just about like a hammer and nails, and but talking about preparing the way for us to get to that place that he's preparing for us. Of course, part of that way is going to the cross, dying and rising. That he prepared the way, not a way. Notice what Jesus says there, I am the way. I'm not one of the ways, I'm not a possible way, I am the way for us to look forward. In other words, looking towards that day when he calls us home that he has for us. So today, as we begin this new series of looking at Scripture, that actually gives us more insight and more details about heaven than I think sometimes we realize, I'm going to ask us a question to start with. You just love it when I do that. You don't have to answer it out loud. You just kind of say it to yourself. Are you looking forward to heaven? In other words, are you looking forward that you might be going there tomorrow or Tuesday? I forgot what day it was. I'm just kidding. All right. Not just that you're looking towards it, but you're looking forward to it and what it means to get there. It may come as a shock to you that most people do not find joy or happiness in the thought of Jesus or even in the thought of heaven. Now, we may think, well, kind of the, that kind of makes sense. There's so many that don't believe in Jesus. So yeah, that would make sense, you know, because so many people that don't believe in Christ. But what if I told you that on the Protestant side of Christianity, less than 2/3 in a recent survey said that they believe in heaven as a real, literal place. Less than 2/3. Not much less, but a little less than 2/3. How did we go in the Christian faith from so much emphasis of looking forward to heaven and so many believing in it then so many to be thinking that it's not real, or that's not an actual place. There's probably several different reasons, but one of the main reasons, I believe anyway, is that we have so many misconceptions on what Scripture actually says about heaven. And sometimes we just don't want to talk about it. We'll talk about getting there, we'll talk about this, we'll talk about that, but we don't really look at what Scripture truly says about it, which leads us to our unbiblical views that some people have of heaven. Our unbiblical views of heaven. For instance, did you know that nowhere in God's Word will you find it that when we die, we become an angel? Now you say, well, that's, you know, but it's important because so many people that I've talked to believe that when a person dies, they become an angel. Now, I realize that some people say that an angel, having gained another angel today or whatever, and sometimes they're talking about that person was so nice. I get that. But I've talked with people who believe that they actually get their wings, okay, when they die and that when they get up to heaven. I mean, don't we kind of have to see that in the Christmas story, It's a Wonderful Life? I love the movie, but we got to also keep it, you know, in stride at the same time. But so many people have that belief that when we pass away or when we die in this physical life, that if you're a good person, you just become an angel. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. And I'm glad, because as you've probably been looking at in your angel series, if you are an angel and you sin, you get no redemption. The Bible is clear that angels, once they mess up, they're done. Why do you think Lucifer and all those that followed him were kicked out of heaven? They don't get a second chance. I don't want to become something that if I, you know, were to mess up as an angel, I did enough messing up as a human. I don't want to mess up as an angel. Okay, so that's one way I look at it. But there's no Scripture that supports that. Nowhere does it talk about how a person who has died can look down and watch over us and come back and take care of us. Now, some may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. Yes, angels look over us. We're not talking about angels. We do have guardian angels. Sometimes they do a good job, sometimes, well, anyway. But nowhere does it say that anybody that's with God in paradise is allowed to look down and see what we are going through. We say things like that because why? It makes us feel better. That's how I put that. It makes us feel better. I get it. But at the same time, we have to be careful. Okay? There is that one story about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man could see Lazarus. Nowhere in that story does it say he could actually see his relatives still left on earth. What it says, he could see where Lazarus was, doesn't say he could see his relatives. When he asked for Lazarus to be able to go back, it doesn't say he could see them. Let me put it this way. We are told that heaven has certain thing that is not going to take place in heaven. No more tears. No more crying. No more sorrow. So if they're able to look back at us or look down on us, whatever, and see us with heartache, what's going to happen to them? They're going to have sorrow, which is totally against Christ's word or God's word. Now, you may say, well, you know, these are just kind of little things. But my point is simply this. Because we don't take enough time and study it, we've had so many misconceptions or many different or misbeliefs, however you want to put that, about heaven itself. And one of the reasons there is I think that there has been a theological neglect of heaven. In other words, from our teachers and pastors through the years. I used to say, we don't know a lot about heaven because we're not really told a lot about heaven in the Bible. Okay, I used to say that. Oh, sure, you say the same thing. Well, we're told about streets of gold. We're told about different things. You know, we're given little insights here and there. But there's really not a whole lot describing what heaven truly is. I used to say that because that's what was passed down to me in certain classes. Very few theologians or professors or whatever have focused on the truth or theology of what the Bible actually says about heaven. And because of this, many people have developed their views of heaven through television shows. Who remembers Touched by an Angel? Good grief. Okay, great show, I mean, entertaining, but please don't take any theology from it. Highway to Heaven, same thing, okay? Movies, or even simple conversations with friends about what we want heaven to be like instead of what the Bible tells us to or what the Bible says about heaven. Another question for you. Is heaven beyond our imagination? We just sang the song Imagine, which, by the way, I had no idea we were singing. Okay, which is fine. She asked me what song, did you pick it up? That's fine. Is heaven beyond our imagination? In Scripture, heaven is presented in several different ways. It's presented as a garden, a city, a kingdom, just to name a few. And because those descriptions are so familiar with us, they help us to get a mental picture and understand a description of heaven. I mean, we got a garden that's going to be a city, that's going to be a kingdom, that's going to... So it starts to put a picture in our minds, the way it describes it. However, many people consider these descriptions just to be analogies, not an actual reality. So we're going to counter that. Jesus says what there in John 14, 1 through 6. If you open up your Bibles, turn back to it real quick. Thump, 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 go quick. Okay, you're there. Jesus said he is what? Preparing a what? A place. He didn't say state of mind or anything like that. He said, I am preparing, going to go prepare a place for us to one day be what? Taken to. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this a little bit. I mean, we talked about the resurrection and that. We are told that God's kingdom will come one day to earth. Okay, we're talking about when you go to Revelation, read about the new kingdom, the new heaven, new earth. One day we are told that the new kingdom is going to be placed on the new earth. How can that be anything but a literal place in order for two things to come together? But besides that, think of this. Many people don't take a physical heaven seriously because they've been taught that heaven is a non-physical realm. We are created as what? Go ahead, say it again.
Matter.
We are physical. We are also spiritual. So God is creating a spiritual but yet physical place for us. Because we are told that we are going to get what at some future point? New bodies. Those bodies are going to be physical. Physical cannot inhabit spiritual on its own. It has to have a physical place to go to. When you go home today, do you have a spiritual place that is just not really there? Your home can be a worship place, right? Spiritual. You can read your Bibles at home, correct? Spiritual. But you're doing it what? Physically. And that's exactly my point. And you know what, though? We can use our imagination to kind of get a glimpse of what the Bible says to us about heaven. Look at it like this. You ever talk to somebody that's been on a trip someplace that where you have not? And they're telling you about it, and you're getting your own mental image about what that place may look like. Okay? Now, they're giving you details about it, but you're still picturing it. Unless they tell you, well, the walls were brown and everything. You're picturing your own ideas of what the walls will look like and everything like that. Okay? And so it's okay to use our imagination backed by Scripture while we're looking at this series. Because if we don't back it by Scripture, Satan will come along and try to misdirect us. Okay? He will come along and try to even discourage our imagination or misdirect it. As we go deeper into our Scripture of this series of heaven, we will see how Scripture provides us with substantial amount of information, direct and indirect, about what we are told that will take place in time yet to come. Our imaginations have limitations, but God has blessed us with imagination to kind of look forward to, and which is a good thing, because I've been told many times that I have a great imagination, or at least maybe not so much in my adult years. As a kid, I had pigs, imaginary pigs. Okay, they went with us everywhere we went. When they were riding in the car, and of course that's when we had the famous, you know, family station wagons. Okay, the pigs are in the back seat with me, or in the back, you know, way back. And pretty soon I start telling my dad, "Stop the car! Stop the car!" And Dad slams on the brakes. "What's going on?" I said, "My pigs just jumped out." And Dad goes, "Okay, from now on, the pigs got to run alongside the car." All right? And they did. Now, I tell this story to kind of give us a little bit of laughter, but at the same time, it's okay to imagine things about what heaven's going to be like. Now we're not, and it's okay to do that. It's not that we're taking it, that we're not taking it seriously, but we all get our own little picture, but also Scripture does give us some truth, or a lot of truths, about what heaven is or will be like. Is heaven, and this is going to be a sensitive, or get us thinking here, hopefully. Is heaven our default destination, or is hell? Excuse me. Is heaven our default destination, or is hell? For every American believer, in a survey that was taken, for every American who believes they are going to hell, there are 120 who believe that they're going to heaven. Now, what if I told you this, that biblically speaking, that's in contrast to what the Bible says? Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14 says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The thing that keeps so many walking down that wide road and walking through the wide gate, of course, is sin. Why do we sin? Well, we can talk about, okay, it's in our nature, okay, this and that. But if we're truthful to ourselves, we sin because most times we like it. I mean, think about it. Most times we don't do things that, unless we're forced to by mom and dad or whatever, normally we don't do things that we don't like. Okay? Think about the sins that we used to do, you know, lifestyles we used to have. At that point in time, we considered them what? Fun. If we were truthful with ourselves, at least they start off fun, okay, and then they start leading us down to something else. But that thing that keeps so many walking down that wide road and eventually walking through that wide gate is sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from our relationship with God. God is so holy that he cannot allow sin within his presence. Habakkuk 1:3 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." You cannot tolerate wrong. We cannot enter heaven as we are. Why did God turn his back on Christ when he was on the cross? It wasn't the fact that he was mad at Christ. He said so much sin was on Christ, God couldn't look anymore. He can't stand the sight of sin. Not that Christ became sin, or that Christ sinned. He took this and he became sin, but he didn't sin. I want to make that clear. Heaven is not our default destination. No one gets there automatically until that sin problem is resolved. In other words, no one gets to heaven until that sin problem is resolved. Today's message is basically an introduction of what we're going to be looking at in depth in our series of heaven. And during this series, we're going to be referring to Jesus in heaven, being united with family in heaven, you know, Jesus leading us to heaven, just different things, different specific things about heaven. But we cannot just assume that everyone, even people here today, are just automatically destined for heaven. We cannot just assume that. So if we're going to talk about what heaven's like, we got to handle this first part step first. What's it take to get there? What's it take to get there? We cannot just assume that everybody is going there. What's said the most at funerals? Well, they're in a better place now. And we mean well by that. I get that. But we just can't assume that's just for everybody. Hell is heaven's awful alternative. Hell is heaven's awful alternative. Hell will be inhabited by people who never received God's gift of redemption in Christ. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection of believers and how those believers who are in Christ will be, you know, those who have died will be brought up from the graves, receive their new bodies. Those who are alive are going to be changed. Those that were here that Sunday, hopefully you remember. Please nod your heads, yes. Thank you very much. I want to make sure that we're doing good there. We also read about in Revelation that there's going to be a resurrection for those who did not accept Christ. And that there's a punishment, an eternal punishment coming for anybody whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hell is described as a literal place full of misery, a place of conscious punishment for sins, with no hope of relief. Now, in your outlines, I've put down scripture there for you to go look that up for yourself. In Matthew 14 and 13, you can see it there. Okay? For you to go look up and kind of see it for yourself there. The reality of hell should break our hearts. Take us to our knees and then to the doors of those that we think that may not have Christ, like you were just saying a minute ago during your prayer or during your opening about being a missionary. The reality that we probably know a few people that may be destined to hell should drive us to them. However, today among many Bible believers, and hell is seldom talked about. Less and less preachers are talking about it. They're building, they're no more the puffed up messages of trying to make everybody feel good at the end of the service. Many even deny the existence of a literal hell, saying that a loving God would never send somebody there. Well, if there's no punishment for sin, if there is no hell, then why did Jesus die on the cross? What's the point? If there's not something to be saved from, then Jesus' death and his resurrection on the cross are useless. Now, I'm saying if. If there is no hell, then there is no reason for Jesus to die. There's no reason for him to rise again. There's no reason for him to preparing and however he's doing it for that eternal place for us to be in. So there's nothing else there. But can we know we are going to heaven? And I don't know, we're running in time here, but oh well. Can we know we are going to heaven? I read a story about a lady And lady, it's just because the story happened to be a lady. It's truth. Okay, so, but a lady who was a singer at a wedding. Okay, they went through the wedding. She did marvelous. Wonderful job. Came time for the reception, which was held at that big tower thing in Seattle, Washington. Okay. Yeah, that's it. Okay, whatever. All right. So the time comes for the reception. Nobody's allowed in the actual place until the bride and groom get there. And bride and groom get there and everything. Somebody cuts this ribbon. They all go up, and it's the top two floors of this place. And just going on. And everybody's having a fantastic time. And as people are filing in, there's a maitre d' there with this book of everybody's name who is allowed to go in and be guests of the reception. True story. Okay? The singer who sang so great at the wedding comes up to the maitre d', her and her husband. And she gives the guy her name. He goes, "I don't see your name. Can you spell that for me?" So she spells it. He goes, "Your name isn't here." She goes, "Well, I was a singer." He goes, "Like, ma'am, the rules are, if your name isn't here, I cannot let you in." She goes, "But I sang at the wedding." He gave them. He goes, "Ma'am," he goes, "I know who you are. I get that." Said, "But I have strict rules. Nobody is allowed in unless their name has been registered." They were shown to an elevator. They were told to leave. Later on, her husband asked her, he said, "Honey," and she's all upset, obviously. He goes, "Honey, what went wrong?" She goes, "Well, I got the invitation, but I never RSVP'd." She goes, "I was busy, and I figured since I was the singer, they would just automatically let me in. They would just automatically let me in." You know, many people through the years, and still today, I'll have to say something like, "Well, I'll get around to accepting Jesus someday. Well, I'll go do this and get right with God someday." But they never RSVP and never come to Christ. Some believe that, "Well, you know, I did this, I did that, and I'll just automatically be able to get in on the things that I've done. God knows my heart." Yeah, that's the problem to look at. What we need to know and do. To sin is to fall short of God's holy standards. Sin is what ended Eden's paradise that we read about in Genesis. All of us are sinners. That is the first thing we need to know and admit. Sin deceives us and makes us think that wrong is right and right is wrong. Sin has consequences, but God has provided a solution for our sin. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us so much that he became the one to deliver us from our sin. What do we have to do? First thing, believe. Believe. That's why Christ came. Believe what he did on the cross. Believe in his resurrection. I tell you what, there's a lot of people who believe in his death but don't believe in the resurrection, and there's a problem there. You got to believe in everything that he talked about. You got to believe. We have to accept. We have to accept him as our Savior. We have to come to him and ask him for forgiveness and accept him. So we have to believe, we have to accept, and then we have to receive. Receive that forgiveness. And that's when heaven becomes automatic. That's when we know that we're going to heaven. That Christ is, just like he told the disciples, "I'm preparing a way, the way for you." No, going back to John 14, when Jesus said that to his disciples, just to let you know, just side note here, Judas was gone by that point. It was just the 11 left. Judas had left. So you get what I'm what I'm saying there? So we have to believe, we have to accept, we have to receive. So before we go any further in this series about heaven, if you want to make sure you're there, you have to put your faith in Christ. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. And I'm going to ask my two servers to go ahead and come up. And for everybody else, this guy again, bow your heads. Like we used to do in the old days, shut your eyes. And just ask yourself, have I accepted Christ? Do I believe? Have I accepted? Have I received? And then ask yourself this. Do I know that somebody that maybe has not? I'm not asking for us to judge, but many of us have probably had people tell us that they don't believe or whatever. And if you have not accepted Christ, I just want you, I'm just going to say a little prayer. You're going to repeat in your minds, in your hearts, after me. So we'll do this one first. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've screwed up. And I know that my sin separates me from you. But I believe in what you've done on the cross. I believe in your resurrection. And now I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to become my Savior and to forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. Lord, I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Now, if you prayed that prayer, all eyes closed still, I'm going to ask that you just come up after the service and let me know. If you have someone in your life that has told you, I don't think I believe in Christ. I believe that stuff. Just a quick 30 seconds in your own hearts, say a prayer for them. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the love that you give to us in so many ways, but especially by going to that cross, rising again, the fact that you are preparing our eternal home, as we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can come to you and to know that we have been saved. Lord, in a few minutes as we get ready to take communion, to share in communion with one another, as we remember your body broken, your blood shed to bring us that salvation, first we ask you to bless this bread and bless this juice and to spiritually bless us through them. And help us to take and spread your word to those who are lost. Just to simply share a quick word once in a while with somebody. But we ask you to just bless this time of sharing communion in remembrance of what you have done. We pray this together. Amen.